Our study in the book of Genesis continues in the 24th chapter. In our last lesson, we've gotten through the 49th verse of this chapter. This is the chapter that tells the story of Abraham's servant seeking the wife for Isaac. And at this point in the narrative, his servant has gone to Mesopotamia, taken the camels and the servants with him. He's come to the well outside the city of Nahor. Rebekah has come out to the well now, and she has offered to give him a drink and also to water his camels, so he knows this is the right girl. He goes into the city and meets the family. They're all ready to prepare this meal, and the servant then makes the offer to Rebekah and the family of the marriage proposal by Isaac. And so he's waiting for the answer. He wants an answer soon. Verse 49 says, "And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." He wants a decision now. The offer has been made. The proposal has been made. Everything is to her advantage if she will take it. This is going to be a rich, powerful family in many ways that she will be marrying into. She will be the mother of this family that's going to bring about the blessing of all nations of the world. And so Rebekah now has the opportunity to answer yes or no. So verse 50 says, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good.'" So Rachel's brother and father answered. And they said, "This is obvious. This comes from the Lord. We don't really have a choice in our answer here. We can't say it's good or it's bad, because it seems to be this is from the Lord. This is a proposition, a situation that's not just some man doing, but the Lord's involved in this." Now, they would hate to see their daughter leave, of course. They hate to see her marry out of the family in the first place, but in the second place, when she'd married Isaac, she was going to be leaving them forever. Abraham and Sarah had left some 60 years ago. They hadn't seen them since they left. And so the chances are they would never see Rebekah again. So they would be hesitant to say yes. But it looked like it was so obvious that this was something that the Lord wanted. This was according to the Lord's plan. And they wanted what was best for the daughter in the long run. And so they wouldn't really say, "We can't say it's good or bad. It's just that here's something that seems to proceed from the Lord. It's the Lord's doing." Verse 51, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." So they realize this is the will of God, and they simply say, "Yes, take her. Go. Let her be thy master's son's wife." So she, in their eyes, she was to be Isaac's wife. It seems a little strange here that Rebekah is not asked about this, but Rebekah may have been so obviously willing to go. Her actions and the look on her face, and maybe she has already expressed her desire in this matter, that she didn't have to be asked as an individual. But now this is, what does the rest of the family think about it? And her brother and her father says, "Take her and go." Verse 52 says, "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." So he was so appreciative of the fact that now his mission was going to be successful. This is what he came for. He came to find the right person to marry Isaac. And now the stage is set. She is agreeable. Her parents are agreeable. Her brother is agreeable. So now the stage is set. He can take her back and have accomplished his great mission. So the first thing he does is he doesn't give himself credit or look upon himself as having accomplished a great thing by himself. He worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And this word for worship means to bow. That's what it simply means, to bow. Bowing himself to the earth. So he humbled himself, and first of all, before anything else happens, he gives thanks to God. Verse 53 says, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." So immediately the servant went to his store of valuables that he'd brought on the camels over there and began to lavish gifts of jewelry and beautiful raiment on Rebekah. the bride of a prince must be provided with new clothing and adornments furnished by the father of the prince. Similarly, the one today who is to be the bride of Christ can no longer be dressed in the filthy rags of his own righteousness, according to Isaiah 64:6. In this passage in Isaiah, Isaiah is describing those that do not know God, those that are unpleasing to God, those that have turned away from God. And that's the exact position we're in when the Spirit calls us to be the bride of Christ. When he makes the invitation to us, that's our condition. We are in a condition of being lost. And Isaiah describes it like this, in Isaiah 64, beginning with verse 6, "But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that call upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, we are the work of thy hand." So this passage shows how we are before we come to God, and also how after we come to God, then God molds us into the kind of vessel that he wants. And so instead of being dressed in these filthy rags of the lost, we must be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And this is described in Revelation 19, beginning with verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So instead of these filthy rags, we now are able to put on the fine linen to be appropriately dressed as the bride for the groom. And so Rebecca could be appropriately dressed when she would become the bride of Isaac. The servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebecca. Verse 53 also says that he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. So he gave gifts to Rebecca's mother and her brother. Of course, the gifts to Rebecca's mother would also be something for her father too. And then verse 54, "And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master." So finally they were able to eat now. All members of this caravan that the servant brought over here were able to eat. They've got the business that they really came to do taken care of now. And they could eat and settle down and rest for the night. Probably some of the people involved in this did not rest very much that night because of the great excitement of the occasion. And we further read here, "And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go." So when they rose in the morning, the servant seemed to surprise everyone by requesting an immediate departure. But Rebecca's mother and brother held back. They weren't quite ready to let her go at this time. They'd willingly agreed that she could go, but did it have to be so sudden? Only a half a day had passed since the stranger had arrived, and here he was preparing to take a loved member of the family away forever with hardly even time to say goodbye. They felt that a minimum of 10 days would be necessary for her to make adequate preparations and for them to adjust to the idea of her departure. But verse 50 says, "And he said unto them, Hear to me not, seeing my Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." So the servant had good reasons. Regardless of how insensitive it may have seemed for him to make this request to leave immediately, the Lord had clearly indicated his desire. Therefore, there should be no delay in following his will. Delay would only give opportunity for the flesh to find reasons for rethinking the decision, rethinking the idea that Rebecca would now be leaving them forever, and they could maybe even change their mind. Also, Abraham, not to mention Isaac, would be anxiously awaiting the word, and the servant needed to get back to him as soon as possible. And as we think about it, it would be just as hard for Rebecca's mother and brother to be ready to have her to leave in 10 days than they were at this very moment. It would be just as hard, if not harder, to say goodbye 10 days later than right then, before there's much time to think about it. Better to remember as she had been than as she would be during a 10-day period of strain and possible misunderstandings. And so we read further in verses 57 and 58, and they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire her mouth. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." So we see that Rebecca was ready to go. She was ready to go immediately. So when they asked her the question, it didn't take her long to make up her mind. She was ready to go. And verse 59 says, "And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebecca, and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." So her decision was the right one. One should not go ahead of the Lord's will, but neither should one lag behind the Lord's will once that will is known. We shouldn't act hastily without knowing His will, but once we know His will, once we see the way that's clear for us to take, there should be no hesitation. This rule is the most important in connection with the great decision of all, whether or not we should accept Christ or not. When we see that the truth has been given to us, once the Holy Spirit has taught a person about Christ, and he understands the implications of the gospel, he should accept Him and follow Him immediately. Delay can only be dangerous. Delay can be like King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 27, after the Apostle Paul had taught Agrippa a good lesson, showing him what the truth was, telling him about the gospel, telling him about Jesus Christ, in verse 27, Paul asked him the question, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So Agrippa was almost persuaded, but he delayed, he hesitated. And we have no record of Agrippa ever obeying the gospel, ever accepting Christ. So the delay can be dangerous. It's not time to delay once we see what the truth is, once we have the question put to us, will you go? Now's the time to go. And so in 2 Corinthians 6 and 12, "Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We may never have tomorrow. We have no promise of tomorrow. We have no reason at all to put off our decision till another day. Once we see the will of the Lord, now is the time, and certainly when we're called to obey the gospel, now is the time to do it. And we see that Rebecca took her nurse with her, as well as her maids, and evidently her own family was not exactly poverty-stricken. They had some means. The family then bestows a blessing on Rebecca with prayers for a billionfold offspring, and they said their goodbyes. And the party left, mounting their camels, and began their travels, and started out to meet Isaac. Verse 61 says, "And Rebecca arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebecca, and went his way." Here the Bible says nothing about the events that happened on the long trip back home. We're talking about around 500 miles. If they travel 20 miles a day, this is 25 days of traveling. And if there's some days they couldn't travel, then it would be even longer. So we're talking about roughly a month to get back home. And there's no doubt that much of this time was spent with a discussion about Isaac. Much of this time, Rebecca would be asking questions, wanting to learn everything she could about Isaac, about his father, about God's plan for them, about the kind of a life she was going to have when they got back there. The servant was a good teacher as well as a good guide and protector here. And they made their way through the land of the Canaanites down to the place where Isaac lived at Hebron. And, of course, as we look at this, the type and any type, the servant here is the Holy Comforter or the Holy Spirit. He is the one who would be instructing and comforting the bride-to-be. And today the church is in the wilderness making the way toward the groom, toward the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit is accompanying the church through the world's wilderness and teaching the church the things of Christ and showing things to come until finally He presents the church to Christ at the end of the journey. Isaac is here a type of Christ, awaiting the union that he will have with the bride when she comes to him, and in the meantime, he is preparing a place for her. According to John 14, verse 3, shortly before Jesus left this world, just before his crucifixion and death and burial, he said to his disciples in John 14, beginning with verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that's the thing that the groom is doing while the bride is in the wilderness on the way to meet him. He is preparing a place for the bride. Just as Isaac represents Christ, even so Rebekah represents the church as a chaste virgin. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So that's how the church wants to be found when it does meet Christ, a chaste virgin. No other gods, no idolatry, no disloyalty, no unfaithfulness. That's the way Christ expects to meet the church. That's the way Isaac expected to meet Rebekah. And so the church now is preparing to meet her heavenly bridegroom. And John the Baptist said of Jesus in John 3:29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." So Jesus was the bridegroom. No other person is the bridegroom. Only Jesus is the bridegroom. And the Apostle Paul further substantiates this fact in Romans 7, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." This is a very beautiful picture where Isaac is the type of Christ, the bridegroom, awaiting for the bride, where Rebekah is the type of the church, awaiting to meet the bridegroom. Now, as Rebekah is a type of the church, she is a type of many things that apply to the Christian believer. For example, first of all, her marriage was planned long before she knew about it. In Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So we were chosen. All we have to do is accept. The same is true of Rebekah. Rebekah did have to accept the invitation. She could have turned it down. We can turn it down. But Rebekah is also a type of the Christian today in that she must accept this proposal in order for the accomplishment and completion of God's purpose to be carried out. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And just as Rebekah was to share in the glory of Isaac, even so the church today is to share in the glory of Christ. And this is brought out plainly in John chapter 17, where Jesus was praying to the Father for the church. And there he said in verses 22 and 23, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And again, just as Rebekah learned about this son, her bride-to-be, through the messenger that was sent by Abraham the father, even so today the church learns of the son through the messenger sent by the Father, the Holy Spirit. And she immediately left all to go to the son, loving him before she saw him, and rejoicing with unspeakable joy. And that's what the church does today. When we hear the good news, we learn the gospel, we leave all and begin the journey to go to meet the son. In 1 Peter 1, verse 8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And so Rebekah journeyed through the wilderness to meet her future husband, guided by the servant. The same thing the church is doing today, being guided by the Holy Spirit through the wilderness to meet the bride. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 has this as its theme. And she was loved by and finally united forever to the Son. Ephesians 5:26-27 say that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the way Christ loves the church now, looking forward to that time when the final union will take place between him and the bride. This is again alluded to in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We today are the church, and we make ourselves ready, so we'll be prepared to meet the groom on that day when he does come. Again, this is referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Here we see this passage refers to the time when Christ does come, that final time of coming, the final time when he does come to have the bride to meet him. This is the second coming of Christ. And verses 17 and 18 say, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's the glorious time we're looking forward to. That's the time that's going to be the culmination of all things. That's when our journey in the wilderness will be finished. That's when we will go to the place that the groom has been preparing for us, the place that we want to be, that glorious state known as heaven, and the thing that we're looking forward to so much. And these types and antitypes between Rebekah, Isaac, and Jesus Christ and the church are very, very true things to compare. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.